God always knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Always. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You can turn there. There are evil men, plenty of evil men and women, who are trying to run schemes counter to that of the Lord and His church. And sometimes it can look pretty ominous. You know, you look out over the landscape and you can be pretty discouraged and maybe even a little bit fearful. But the Lord is always in control. And He puts people where He needs them. And guys, if He says you, and He says me, we go where He tells us to go. And we stand and we do the things He wants us to do. But God has a plan. He can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. He can thwart the counsel of those who conspire against the Lord's church. You read the back of the book of Revelation, and we win. God's plan. It is the one that stands forever. And, you know, when we read the Scriptures, you know, we're not reading them just to pass a little, well, I think I need to probably spend 12 minutes today to make sure that, or 7 minutes, or whatever your daily Bible reading, make sure I check off my list. You're putting this stuff in, and it's building faith in who God is. Your confidence that God wins, and His people win, and we stay on His side, we win. That's what, and if we don't do that, brother, if we don't put that in, we can lose heart, and we can be swept away with those who are overtaken by Satan. I am super appreciative. I got to tell you, I got tears in my eyes today with thinking about Gary and Roger. Man, you guys, both of you guys, meditations and exhortation, they were awesome. And to think about, Gary, what you were saying with putting first, giving first to the Lord. That's our life, isn't it? That's our life. We start and we give the first to the Lord, the first day of the week. And we want to be here the first day of the week. We give the Lord the first of our week. We give the Lord the first of our mornings. And it just sets a tone. Everything else you do flows right from that. And Roger, you know, I got to talk to so-and-so about such and such today at church. And I got, you know, and this is going on, that's going on. Hey, what is this about? It's about Jesus and doing this in remembrance of Him. Just really appreciate those guys. And I was blessed. The Lord blessed me with the opportunity, both of you guys, to have a hand in helping you guys come to Christ. And when you guys were young, and I gotta admit, there were times that both of you guys frustrated me a little, and there were times that I almost gave up on you, Raj. I never did, because I knew inside, but I was close, man, a few times. And it's just, God, we don't want to, you know what Roger was saying. You don't have to look down on your neighbor. Everybody's working. You know, you look at Roger and the way the Lord's continuing to work with him and build him and get him to where he and his family, I mean, you guys are an awesome example of a family in Christ. But, what, 7 years ago? 5 years ago, maybe? 5 years ago, we would have looked at Raj and wouldn't they have guessed that necessarily. The Lord's working. We want to continue to help each other and don't give up on each other. And that's one reason, guys, to be here on the Lord's Day to partake of that loaf. That spiritual food that strengthens. The devil's working on you all week long. Give the Lord His shot, huh? He deserves His shot to work on you and get you back right and get you going. And so I just... Man, I love you guys. I really, really do. And it's encouraging to me because so few people are really, really interested in taking this and making it to glory. And when you see people that are, it just, I get goosebumps and tears and just because, man, I love you guys. So we care about the same things. And I won't ever give up on you and don't ever give up on me, all right? Let's be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. That's what they were saying about him. Okay, that was the accusations against Paul. Oh, he sounds tough. He talks tough. His bark's worse than his bite. When he actually gets there, he's a wimp. So that's what he's referring to there. Verse 2 says, I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you. We thank you that you are our God. Father, we're appreciative for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made, the blood that he shed to communicate to each one of us his love for us and to say that he considers us worthy. Lord, we are thankful for that communication. We're thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that takes away the fear from the one who kept us subject to him through fear of death. Lord, we're thankful for the ascension of Jesus Christ, that he is seated at your right hand, and that he continues to save those who are his. We're thankful for his work as high priest, where he always makes intercession on our behalf. I'm appreciative, Lord, for the church, for the fellowship that we have together, and for the encouragement that we gain from one another, and for the way that iron sharpens iron, the way that we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I'm thankful for your word, the one source of light, the one source of truth. We have the opportunity to put this in, to think the way that you think, to be able to stay on this narrow path. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that we all would be committed, first, to take every thought captive in obedience to you, and secondly, to go to war and help others do the same. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul starts us out. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Now, the reality of it is, in case you haven't noticed, we do have to walk in the flesh. There are times I think it would be awesome, you know, to, and I don't want to say that because God knows best, but the spiritual picture, you get a person, they go to the waters of immersion and they come up out of there and physically they look the same. Maybe they're dripping wet, but they physically look the same as they were when they went in. Sometimes wouldn't it be nice if that outer man was just, the whole physical fleshly part was shed and this bright inner person could just be shining forth and everybody in the world would say, wow, what happened to you? But that's not the way it works. We walk in the flesh, and there's a reason for that. Actually, a number of reasons. But with that walking in the flesh, the reality of it is we look in that mirror that John talked about and opened this morning, and we look at that external. That external looks the same. Nothing's changed physically. And so it's a challenge. I think the greatest challenge for us as Christians is to be in the world, but not of it. Now, we can think about the alternative. The alternative is we get immersed into Christ, and boom, immediately we find ourselves in glory. Then we're not in the world. But we also can't carry out our mission, can we? We also can't accomplish warfare for Jesus Christ. But it's a challenge because we do have to walk in this flesh. We have to eat physical food, okay, as well as the spiritual. Hey, we have to drink water. Hey, some of us, maybe a few other things. Not preaching against soda today or anything. We have to sleep. We got to make money. We have to provide for our families, etc. Externally, we are the same as everybody else. And that's actually important, guys, because if we weren't, nobody would listen to us. We wouldn't have an audience. Think about Jesus when he was in the flesh. He looked just like everybody else. Isaiah prophesied, right? He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him or be attracted to him. You guys have heard me say this. I think Jesus was probably 5'9" and balding and needed glasses. He's an average looking Joe. Guy looked like me. But Jesus himself, and I'm thankful for these examples in the scripture, Jesus got tired. Fell asleep in the boat. He was weary when he was with the woman at the well, right? He just sat down, took a break. Disciples go off to buy food, and he's just, I gotta catch up a little here. He got hungry. That fig tree, right? He had to work. Mark's account tells us, the people are saying, is this not the carpenter? We know he was the carpenter's son, but it's pretty apparent from Mark's account that Jesus did some carpenter work himself. Once he started his ministry, it wasn't like all of a sudden Jesus didn't have to eat, didn't need money. Other people were financially supporting him out of their private means. We won't talk about Judas stealing today from that, but Jesus had to do the same things we do. So when people looked at him externally, they didn't look at Jesus and say, wow, that guy's royalty. They didn't look at him physically and say, surely that guy's the Son of God. It wasn't in the flesh that they were able to recognize that. It wasn't by him walking in the flesh that they were able to recognize that. So, we walk in the flesh. But guys, here's the challenge. You can't start to see yourself the way everybody else sees themselves. You can't start to think you fit in with the world. You can't get the same picture of yourself that the world has of themselves. The world is marked by sin. Everywhere you go, sin, 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 sin. It's normal, and it's not supposed to be normal, but it's what's normal. I hear people, I can't remember who it was this last week, but two different people I know I had a conversation with recently. You wonder about even bringing kids into this world today. It's so messed up. And you say, man, how are our kids going to get through this mess and not be totally corrupted by the world? It's a mess. People stamp that 666 right on their forehead. And you see people with tattoos with that. And I'm going to apply this spiritually, which is the way the scriptures are. But when people are so far that they'll actually take something and put it physically and be proud of it. That's the world we're living in. 666. Guys, I'm convinced scripturally that that is sin. 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 In the book of Revelation, the number 7 is really one of the numbers that represents perfection or completion. And if you think about sin, is falling short of the glory of God. That's how it's defined in the book of Romans. And so falling short of 7, well, 6, sin, sin, sin. And that sinner mentality is what every person in the world has. How often do you hear that? If people even admit there's such a thing, they say, well, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. Pat you on the, we're all losers, basically. From a spiritual sense. That is not what the scripture says concerning us. Though we walk in the flesh, we can't walk or war according to the flesh. Go with me to Revelation chapter 13. I just want to contrast this really quickly. This is where it starts. Every single person, we act in accordance, we consistently act in accordance with the way that we view ourselves. If you view yourself as a sinner, well, what do sinners do? They sin. The scripture calls us saints. When we've been born again, we're saints. If we sin, if we stumble, we got to confess that to the Lord and get right. But you cannot allow that picture to come back in and define You cannot allow that sin to come back and have that become your picture of who you are. You cannot identify with that. You cannot allow that to define you. In Revelation chapter 13, talking about this beast in verse 16, it says, He causes all. Revelation 13, 16. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the freemen and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Man, that sounds like everybody. All, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the freemen and the slave. Sounds like everybody. Verse 17 provides no one to be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. I think that would be better translated, the number is that of man. Sinner mentality. Adam, the first Adam, sinner. But chapter 14, verse 1, I look and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Guys, 144,000 is representative of God's people, old and new. Don't have time to preach on that today. But it's not a literal 144,000. The book of Revelation tells you in the first chapter, it's a symbolic book. Okay? But the reality of it is, hey, every single individual in this world, we have a mark. We have a means of identification by which we identify ourselves and by which others really can ultimately identify us. There's two marks. One is 666. Sinner, sinner, sinner. The other is the seal of Christ, the mark of Christ, okay, on our forehead. When we become Christians, the old tattoo is removed. And we get a new one. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Why is it on the forehead and the right hand? The forehead, guys, has to do with what we think. It is that image. The right hand has to do with what we do. What we think and what we do. That gets changed when we become Christians. Before we were Christians, we were held captive by Satan to do his will. He was our master, wasn't he? Now that we're Christians, we have another master. Romans chapter 6, don't have time to preach through all of this, but at our immersion into Jesus Christ, God performs a miraculous work. And in verse 11, talking to those who've been immersed into Christ, it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That changes the picture. Do you see that? You see yourself. You think of yourself this way. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is what we do. We are born again. We are brand new. Now we present the members of this body as instruments of righteousness. Now we are, before we were held captive by Satan, we were on his army. Whether we knew it or not, and most of the people, guys, who, I'm going to talk about the agents of the devil in this battle in a minute, but most of the people don't know what their pawns in his game. They're just going through. But the men having the mark of the beast, they participate and they perpetuate and they push forward Satan's agenda. That's who we were. Now, we're Christians. Now we're on the Lord's side. Now we got a new tattoo. We got a new mark, the mark of Christ. And we willingly have signed up. And Jesus Christ is our master. I think Roger prayed that. He's our king. What he says, we do. So we walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. We're not like everybody else. Hey, we walk in the flesh, but we don't walk by the flesh. Hey, we walk in the flesh, but the only way we can do this is according to the Spirit. Jared's been preaching a great series on Galatians chapter 5. That's the bottom line for us as Christians. There is a battle, the flesh versus the Spirit. And the only way we're going to do this is by walking by the Spirit. Hey, don't have time to read that this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I love that verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. By faith, we walk by the Spirit. We understand who we are. We are Christ's. So we don't war according to the flesh. Guys, we're at war. There is a spiritual battleground. And nobody is... You don't get to choose whether or not you're going to be in this. You don't get to be a conscientious objector. Okay? Everybody's in this. Everybody's drafted. There is no Switzerland. There's no neutrality. Okay? You're in the war. You're on one side or the other. And this war is a spiritual war. Now, it has all sorts of physical overtones, and we can see some of the, you see Christians being put to death with the sword, and there are physical overtones, but it is not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. That war started in heaven between Christ and Satan. And that war is fought on earth. Earth is the battleground. It's the battleground for the souls of human beings everywhere. My soul, your soul, the souls of our neighbors, the souls of all the people we never met. That's what this battle is about. Satan does have his agents. The Scripture speaks about them. The book of Revelation, particularly, the beast from the sea, anti-Christian government. Man, guys, it's cranking up throughout the world and in the good old U.S. of A. The beast from the earth, anti-Christian religion and philosophy all over the place. Denominationalism is rampant in how many people actually go with the Bible. Babylon the harlot, hey, the pull of the world. Hey, it's there everywhere. You have money, you can buy it. You want it, you can get it. It'll cost you your soul, but let's not talk about that. Christ only has one agent really in this world. And that's maybe not quite fair to say that, because His Spirit is always working. But on earth, His Spirit only works really through Christians. The church, His plan A. There is no plan B, the way Steve Doty says that. We're it! And so, when you think about going to war, I like to think about our resources. Battles, lots of times, are won or lost by what sort of privations you have, right? What sort of supplies? And I look around, I think, man, the church, we can't compete with the world in money. Or Gary, maybe we can, because the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. We can't compete with the world in terms of earthly power. And the mass media, how do you compete with that? There are really no independent news sources. That's just for free. They're all owned by the same guys. They're all run by... They're just playing both sides of it. Everywhere we're getting... This is the way you should think. 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 How do you compete with that? How about physical weapons? You going to compete with the physical weapons that are out there? And I mean, I know nukes are on everybody's mind right now. But how about our own United States helicopters? Yeah, fly in and decide, let's go do some training exercises in one of our local towns, localities. It just for practice, for overseas, of course, right? How do you compete with that? As a Christian, by the way, guys, in case you aren't getting the drift, as Christians, you're marked. Ultimately, that's who Satan wants. He's like, he got everybody else. Well, understand it. As a Christian, you're the ones that ultimately the government of this country, as it continues to go into further and further into depravity, you're the ones that they want. How do you compete with those kind of weapons? How about the educational systems? I love the movie Where Does the Evidence Lead? And I show this to people. People who are staunch evolutionists, and you show it to them. How come I never heard of this before? Wouldn't it be amazing if every public school in the country had to watch that along with their other science stuff they got to watch? Hey, how do you compete with that? It's tough. The glitter of the world. Notice us. Notice us. Notice us. Here the church is. The pure bride of Christ, I might say. But we don't look noticeable out there. What are the weapons of the Christian? The The Scripture says they're divinely powerful. They're given by God. And they have power to do the things that really matter. If you go back and reread that opening passage, this battle is for the minds of people everywhere. These are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. The weapons of this warfare are going to be able to help people win the battles in the mind. No matter what the physical circumstances are. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, because some of these weapons, if you will, are listed here. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to just run through these quickly this morning because for the sake of time. But Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. By the way, guys, it's just for free. The full armor. Put it all on. Some of us might be missing a piece or two. The devil will find chinks in that armor. Okay? We got to be serious about this. Put on the full armor. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That sounds familiar. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a weird list of weapons. They're spiritual weapons. Belt of truth. Guys, no matter... Here's the problem with lies. Lies are very, very powerful until truth comes out. Lies work very, very well until they come face to face with truth. When truth comes out, the lies are shattered. We as Christians, we combat the lies of this world with the truth of Jesus Christ. That's our weapon that we have, belt of truth. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. No matter the amount of evil, goodness shines through. Scripture says, don't be overcome by evil, because it can overcome evil with good. Good is what wins. And in that context, it's not vengeance or anything. It's kindness. It's goodness. There's a saying, even in the world, kill them with kindness, right? That's the way to win. Overcome evil with good. Remember, it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness. When people are absolutely jerked to you at work, and they mistreat you, and they do, and you come back with kindness, and you walk like Christ, and you love your enemies, and you pray for those who after a while, that's what makes a difference for people. Then what they're trying to do is get you to be like, just like them. They want you to join with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and that includes gossip and envy and strife and all these other things, the end of that list in Galatians chapter 5. Gospel of peace. Man, this is a world of destruction, isn't it? You walk in and out of people's homes and there's destruction everywhere. Divorce and kids that are haywire and poverty because of drugs, and it's just everywhere. Destruction. We bring in peace. Something that brings peace to gospel, the soul, mind, and heart. How about the shield of faith? I like this one. This is the picture of reality that's been given by God that allows us to see behind the curtain. Allows us to see things that I don't like to be tricked. I really don't. And Satan is the grand illusionist. And he's got this whole thing that he has set up and looks this way and looks this way. Everybody thinks that's the way it is. And you read the early part of Revelation 13. Who can wage war with this beast? And so everybody just gives in. And the Lord pulls back the curtain and says, look at how it really is. Guys, here's my picture. Here's what's really going on. That's faith. God gives us that through His Word. Salvation, the helmet of salvation. We know where we stand with God, and that takes away our fear. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we can pierce the hearts and souls of those in the world. We can break into those hearts that are hardened by sin. The reality of it is, guys, the real issue is the mind. We're trying to win the mind of others. The battle for the eternal soul, that's where it's waged. The Spirit is going to go one of two places. But that battleground of that Spirit is in the mind. Whoever controls the mind wins. I think about Jesus Christ, and I am impressed with Him at every level. But one of the most amazing things to me about Jesus, when I stop and consider this, Jesus never once, in His 33 years of life on this earth, He never once let His mind go down the wrong path. Never once. That's amazing to me. Crystal Hopper's been teaching our kids at school. I call it the brain class. But just some things about the way the mind works and some of the things we found by science, the way the mind works. And Caleb Wilson was telling me from that class, he learned we have 50,000 to 70,000 thoughts a day. That's a lot of thinking. More than you realize you do. A lot more than I realize I do. But those thoughts, every one of those thoughts to be brought into captivity of obedience to Jesus Christ. Is it possible? Yes, Jesus did it. The same Spirit that lived in Him lives in us, guys. This is the battle, isn't it? This is where it's at. Every single thought. We need to take our personal thoughts captive in obedience to Christ. We need to cut out the things that steer our mind the wrong ways. It was yesterday morning before we worked out here, I ran to the gym really quick and did a quick workout early in the morning. And I don't know what time, 6:30 in the morning maybe. I have no idea what radio station this was. There was a radio station, it was just people talking. I think whatever it's a common local radio station. And two men are talking and a woman on there. And man, the whole discussion was completely immoral. And I'm thinking, this is what people listen to day in, day out. This is the world. When Jared was preaching, one of the things that just hit me one night in his message was on envy and strife, or envy and jealousy. I thought, immorality is easy to see. It's being pushed all the time. But one thing that hit me in that message, you know how much envy and jealousy are pushed in the media? Why do we care about celebrities? Why are they pushed out there? It's trying to create envy and jealousy. Why do we make these sports stars that are absolutely amazing physical specimens that can do all sorts of stuff? It's creating within. All of this stuff is being promoted. The world directs our thinking the wrong way. We got to cut that stuff out. And we need to fill our minds with God's thoughts. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You guys know this. Do not be conformed to this world, because that world's pressure, 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 pressure. 50,000 to 70,000 thoughts a day. And how many of those are you allowing someone else to just put their thoughts in and direct yours? Yeah, think about that. So don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guys, how am I going to be able to take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ? I'm going to have to start. And I'm going to have to continue. I'm going to have to think the things that God thinks. I'm going to have to put His Word in, His thoughts in. Have that be what is the foundation of everything that I do. Otherwise, I'm going to lose. Renewing of our mind. How do we get that? We live in an amazing time. We live in an absolutely amazing time. This Bible, it's so available to us. Anytime you want, you have a 2-minute break. You pull out your smartphone and you read you review something you read from your Bible today. You want to check something out in Greek, you can check it out. We live in an absolutely amazing time. I like Tyler Wildman. He's a mechanic, man. He gets that Bible reading to him while he's doing his work. Puts in his headphones and goes to town, man, while he's working. Hey, sure beats listening to whatever worldly music they got playing in the background. Directing our thoughts. We have such opportunity. How about scripture memorization? Think about Jesus and the way he combated the devil. Did Jesus know his Old Testament? I got to admit, I enjoyed Deuteronomy after getting through Leviticus and Numbers. But Jesus knew. He had Deuteronomy memorized. Man, you can tell. He's firing those verses at Satan. The better you get to know Proverbs, the more you'll realize how much Jesus used them in his parables. Hey, Jesus knew the law and the prophets. And how about the Psalms? He quotes from Psalms. He quotes from the prophets. He knew that Old Testament. He spent time memorizing. How about time in prayer? Talk about getting your mind right to think the way God thinks. We can't do this of our own. These weapons, by the way, they're divinely powerful. They're given by God. I didn't read that last verse of that, but he closes up talking about those weapons. The next thing he talks about is prayer. Prayer is what activates the power source for these. How about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? How about making sure, being careful, guys, that what you, in the realm of news, and this is tough because I don't know for sure where you get it from, but making sure that you are interested in something called truth. If you just open your mouth and swallow whatever they're spoon feeding to you, I guarantee you, you're being misled. We have the opportunity to see things the way that God created them. We can think the way that God thinks. We can talk the way that God talks. We can do the things that God does. Not because of us, because of Him in us. This, guys, is how we win the world for Christ. We can come back and we can lay in proof that the Bible is the Word of God. We talked about it in class this morning. But nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to want to sit down and have that discussion unless they see by our behavior something different. They're not going to look at me and say, wow, Luke Wilson is quite the physical specimen to look at. 5'9", balding, need glasses. But you know what they can see? They can see there's something different about that guy. That guy always has a good attitude, no matter what. That guy always treats people right. Even when people are jerked, somehow he's nice to them. We start by taking every thought captive of our own obedience to Christ. That allows us to go to war to start taking other people's thoughts captive, obedience to Christ. 50 to 70,000 thoughts a day. Think about people in the world. Who's directing those thoughts? The prince of the power of the air. The God of this world. We're at war. We're Christ's army. You know what He wants us to do? To go infiltrate and start getting those turned the right way. That's our mission. We can do it with the help of Christ. Let's stand.